Philippians chapter 2. You take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians, and we'll continue our study on Wednesday nights that we've been doing in the book of Philippians. May the Lord give you grace to have to listen to my voice being this way tonight. I wish I could help it, but I cannot. But we'll do our best. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up tonight in verse 4. I want to preach to us from verse 4 down through verse 11. Now, we had preached verse 4 and 5, verses 1 through 5, last Wednesday night. And so I just want to back up and grab verse 4 and try to move ahead from there in the message that God's given us. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the greatness of your mercy. Thank you for the greatness of your grace. May we never get over the saving grace of Jesus Christ. May we never get over the power of the blood that washes us from our sins. I thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered to your house tonight. Many are tired. They've had a long day. And Lord, we've endeavored to get to your house to break the bread of life, to feed our souls and our spirit upon the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take your word, strengthen our hearts tonight. May it be a help to us in our personal lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to continue that thought. Now, last week, I almost said something about it, and a couple people made reference to it after church. Do not misunderstand verse 4. You can take verse 4 out of its context. You can actually wrest it to your own destruction. Let me show you how you can make the Bible say anything you want to. If you don't understand the context, then I ought to be looking on everybody else's things and say, I don't want my lawnmower, I want his. And I don't want my truck, I want his. And I don't want my house, I want theirs. And it's not a verse to give you freedom to be covetous and to be greedy looking at somebody else's things. When it's talking about look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, it's dealing with really what's going on in your life, being burdened about what's happening in each other's lives, sharing that burden, bearing each other's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I know that we need to have that mindset of verse 4, but we need the mindset that was in Christ Jesus in the verses following, especially verse 7. So I want to preach tonight part 2 to being like-minded with Christ Jesus. This is part 2 to last week's message. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now we use a word and we call it the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in your Bible. The doctrine of the Trinity would be the doctrine of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. That's more of a biblical term, but Trinity deals with the fact that we believe that the Father is God, that the Son, the Lord Jesus, is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. That there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I believe that the Spirit of God is as much God as Jehovah is God, and Jesus Christ, the Son, is as much God as the Spirit of God is God. So, tonight, the Bible said in this verse, I want you to think about the humility as Christ humbles Himself, as we read about it in verse 7 and verse 8. No greater humility can you have than God Himself becoming a man. Than God humbling Himself to be engrafted as part of His creation. To be born of a woman and to take upon Himself the fashion of a man. That is the ultimate humility. And the reason Christ humbled Himself to such degree is because it is the only way that He could redeem us. The only way He could ransom us. The Bible said He, Christ, in the flesh, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Now, John chapter 10 says this, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. He made that statement. I and my Father are one. And so the Jews literally picked up rocks and they're ready to stone Jesus Christ to death. Jesus answered them. He said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, all right, you got these stones in your hand. You're ready to kill me. I showed you all these good works from my Father. Which one of these works that I have done is the reason why you're going to stone me? Here was their answer. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. That's why they wanted to stone Christ, because of his declaration of him and the Father being one. Remember what he told Thomas, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Show us the Father, it will suffice us. He said, oh, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so when we understand in our Bible that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but yet He is God Himself. Think about this next statement as we elaborate on this thought of Him not thinking it to be robbery. In other words, if I said tonight to you, I'm God, then I just stole God's glory. I'm not God. That is robbery. For if you think just robbing God in tithes and offerings is robbery. If Jesus Christ is not God, then He is a liar. The biggest liar there's ever been. The biggest thief there has ever been. Because He robbed God of His glory. Because the Lord said He had not given His glory to another. And if Jesus Christ has that glory, then Jesus Christ is God Himself. Now, look at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation. This is the mind that must be in us that was in Christ Jesus. He made, even though He is God, He made Himself of no reputation. Even though He is God, He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Reputation. Now, a lot of people, you know what? You can have a reputation, but some people seek a reputation. That means that they are full of self-promotion about what they've done and who they are. That they go about trying to promote themselves so that they build themselves a name and they build themselves a reputation. That's basically what social media is today. People trying to get a following. People trying to get a reputation. Everybody look at me. Look what I'm wearing today. Look what I bought today. Look at my picture, how I can Photoshop it so you know, it's not even normal, but it's me. You know, they're trying to build a reputation. Isn't it amazing? Social media never shows you what they really are. They show you what they want you to think they are. That's what social media is. And so anyway, Jesus said, I did not come and I did not seek a reputation. Now that's quite a statement that He made Himself of no reputation. Can I remind you, John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:10 said He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. If there was anybody that should have been able to declare who they were, it should have been Jesus Himself. You think about that. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And He didn't go around making a reputation saying, look, y'all all are living on the world I created. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. He created man. He created all the animals. He created the rocks and the mountains and the lakes and the skies and the birds and the flowers and the grass and the trees. I mean, He created all of it. And yet when He came into this world, He came in as a poor, lowly servant. As He showed up, He came meek and lowly is how He came. He made Himself of no reputation. Now let me just speak to us on that just for a few moments. A servant just does what they do because it's their duty to do it. They don't have to do it for a thank you. I preached a message one time on God does not owe me a thank you. Jesus said, when you have done that which is your duty to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. I've only done that which is my duty to do. Serving God, God doesn't owe you a thank you. He's the one that deserves the thank you. And we are to serve Him tonight. And everything that we do as a servant, we should not do it as eye service. We shouldn't do it as men pleasers. We shouldn't do it for accolades and for being able to be promoted and look at me, look what I've done, so I can get some praise and vainglory. A servant just serves because that's what they are. Jesus took upon Himself the form of a servant. God help us to clothe ourselves with humility. That is a deliberate thing that you have to do. You want to know why we have to clothe ourselves with humility? Is because we naturally clothe ourselves with pride. We clothe ourselves with arrogance. We clothe ourselves with the fact that we are wise in our own conceits. But yet for a man to be humble is something he has to learn. Humility is voluntary. I know God can humble us. But the Lord said for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. And we're living in a world of people and preachers that are trying to build themselves a reputation. Nothing disturbs me more than when I get an email from a ministry telling me about all the great things they're doing. I get emails from preachers that want to say, pray for me, I'm doing this, and 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 I need y'all to pray for me. The Lord help me know how to cut back for my health. Why are you telling me all of that? I'm sorry, that's arrogance. I don't care who you are. And it's a well-known preacher. I say that in love. But if I had a prayer request that I have physical health issues and that the doctor said you need to cut back, I just say, hey, the doctor, you know, I'm having some physical issues. There's some things the doctor told me I needed to do. I need you to pray for me that God touch me and help me get better. I don't need to tell you how busy I am and give you a list of all the wonderful ministries I'm doing, how I'm preaching all over the world, and I've got such a schedule and all. And y'all ask the Lord to help me to know how to curve that. You're tooting your own horn. I'm just saying, it's everywhere out there. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. He didn't say, hey, y'all, I'm going to Galilee next. I want all of you there. Be sure to go. Let's have a big campaign and everything. And I understand trying to reach people with the gospel. But I'm talking about not trying to make a name for yourself. Here's what Paul said about the ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, us as ministers of Christ, approving ourselves in all things as ministers of Christ, he said, as being unknown, but yet well known. Paul said, we don't try to make a name for ourselves. I tell you what will happen. If you'll just serve God, people will know it. You won't have to tell them. You won't have to wear the t-shirt and the hat to advertise it. Just be a servant. Just love people. Just serve God. Just do what's in front of you to do. Just have a heart of a servant. Invest your life in people's lives. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to start talking about it. You won't have to tell them about it. They'll talk about it. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. But a faithful man who shall find. And so we're living in days of so much seeking reputation. If anybody should have been able to proclaim who they were, it was God. I want you to think about this. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd have had a whole big struggle with all them coming against me saying, listen to me now, you're living on this dirt ball I made. Do you know who made this ground you're standing on? Don't talk to me that way. I'll snatch my breath out of your lungs. I gave you that breath. I'm just saying. The Lord Himself, what an example. God humbling Himself to become a man. And not only humbling Himself, look at Colossians. We're coming back here. I want you to, we're close, so let me read you a verse in Colossians, the next book past Philippians. Look at Colossians, about three verses here in chapter 1. Look at verse 15. The Bible talks about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Look at verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Meditate on those verses. Think about what that just said. Everything in heaven, Jesus created. Everything in the earth, He created. Before there was it, He was before all things. Before the heaven He dwells in, He was there. Before the throne of heaven, He created it. The angels that worshiped Him, He created them. Christ, He is before all things. This is the one that hung and died on Calvary. This is the one who made Himself of no reputation. Now, I'm going to say something. If He didn't make Himself of no reputation, you certainly and I certainly don't deserve one. It's amazing the humility that Christ walked with. Look back in the book of Philippians. Go back there with me. The book of Philippians chapter 2. He made Himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. Look in Matthew chapter 12. We'll be coming back to Philippians here in a minute. Matthew chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 14, I want you to look at this, Matthew 12, 14. The Pharisees went out, held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him. When Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence, and great multitudes followed Him. And look what the Bible says, He healed them all. All of them. Great multitudes. We have no idea. Now, we read in the Gospels about so many people that Jesus healed. We can think about blind Bartimaeus. We can think about Mary whom He cast devils out of. We can think about, the lame walking and the blind seeing and those with palsy and leprosy and on and on of who, there's people that we can talk about. But here's an entire multitude. There could have been hundreds or even thousands that Jesus healed that day. I want you to think about that. If I had the power to heal one man, I'd probably tell everybody about it. But He healed them all. It was no problem. Verse 16, look what the Bible says, and charged them that they should not make Him known. Think about that. He said, look now, I know I did all this for you, and I did it for you. I just want you to keep it to yourself, that I touched your life. And I healed you and made a difference in your life. And He charged them not to spread about what He had done. But do you understand that every single person that He healed and charged them not to tell anybody, they told everybody? They couldn't hate. I mean, they went and blazed it abroad. How many times did Jesus charge them, tell no man. See that you tell no man. Don't tell anybody about this. Matter of fact, when we do something, we hope people find out. We create ways they can find out. We, in conversation, bring it up in a general way. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what I did. Not Him. He just did it and said, don't tell anybody. He made Himself of no reputation. You know, there's coming a day that God's going to reward the things that we have done for His glory in secret that nobody knows about. He hadn't forgot one of them. Not one. And so, Jesus charged them not to tell anybody. And the Bible says that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. This is Isaiah 42, 1 through 8, if you want to read it later. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he wasn't going out you know, trying to make himself popular. He wasn't going out trying to, you know, some kind of publicity. He wasn't going out there like the Pharisees do. They blow a trumpet on the street to get your attention to watch what they do. Everything Jesus did, he wasn't crying in the streets trying to draw attention for himself. Matter of fact, he would come to the pool of Bethesda where a man has been there, laid there a long time, and the waters would stir when an angel would come down, and this man would try to get in the waters, and he couldn't get in the water. Somebody would always get there ahead of him. Year after year after year of despair, no hope. And Jesus asked him, did he want to be healed? He said, yeah, Lord, but how can I? I have no man to help me. And Jesus healed the man and walked away. Walked away. The man took up his couch and was walking. The Pharisee says, you know, who was it that healed you? He didn't know. Jesus found him in the temple. How about the man that was blind that was healed? Y'all remember that guy that was blind? They asked his parents, how did this happen? They said, he's of age, ask him. He said, man, this man healed me and touched my eyes. And I mean, man, I can see. And matter of fact, they got upset because they said, well, we don't know about this man. We know about Moses. We know about Moses. He said, how is it you don't know about this man? Has it ever been since the beginning of the world that anybody's ever healed a blind man and you don't know from whence he is? Basically, they told him, you shut up. We teach you. You don't teach us. Get out of here. You know what he did? He went and he found Jesus and realized it was Jesus. And he come back and said, I know who it was that did it. Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, Lord, who is he that I might believe on him? He said, I that speak unto thee, it's me. He said, Lord, I believe. And he went back and told that crowd. He said, I tell you, I know who it is now that healed me. It was Jesus. Amen. Jesus healed him and just walked away. He didn't even tell him his name. Didn't even tell him who he was when he healed him. Just healed him and walked away. I'm telling you, I think we need to learn a lesson from that of just doing things because God wants us to do it. Doing it for His glory because we're doing His work. And whether God is the only one that ever knows about it. Now, I say that tonight because that is the mind that the Lord said should be in me. I struggle with that. Transparency. I struggle with that. Tonight, if you're transparent, you may say, preacher, you know, I do too. I struggle with that as well. And I know this, that if we seek the glory here, we won't get it when we get there. It will be wood, hay, and stubble if it's all for look at me. And so Jesus said in this text about Jesus, verse 20, it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. This speaks of God's tenderness and His love and His care and His kindness, compassion, mercy, and gentleness to a bruised reed. A reed, if it's already bruised, it doesn't take much to destroy it. A smoking flax, the oil is gone and it's smoking and nothing's left. It doesn't take much to ruin that smoking flax as it's dried out. Longer got oil. And so many people's lives are nigh unto the very place of real easily to be destroyed. You know what kings of the world do? They monopolize on people like that. But not Jesus. He come to help them. He come to heal them. Tonight you look at somebody's life and it's a bruised reed. And there's not much that I can do for them. But oh, there's a God in heaven that sent a Son that will not harm the bruised reed. The smoking flax. I mean, the life is just about over. They've spent everything and life's about to just disintegrate in front of them. Jesus said, I'll do nothing to hurt that. I'll do nothing to finish that off. I'll do everything I can to help it, heal it, and preserve it. That speaks of the care. And I'm going to tell you what will help you be a servant is if you love people. If you care deeply. If God works His tenderness in your heart toward them. If He works a spirit of kindness inside of you and care and compassion. I'm going to tell you, we're living in a world that needs compassion. They need compassion. And compassion is not weakness. Compassion comes from something we must learn from the Lord Himself. Now, Jesus, as He made Himself of no reputation, go back to the book of Philippians with me. Let's look at these verses. Chapter 2. He made Himself of no reputation. Now, I thought about His birth. The Bible speaks of Him being born in poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Well, how many people do you know will plunge themselves into poverty just to help somebody? The Lord left all the riches of heaven. You're talking about rich. God is rich in everything. But yet He chose to become poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. He said in Matthew 8:20, "He did this for me and you." The Bible says, "Foxes have holes, and the fowls of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." I want you to think about God coming into His creation. You would think He would have come riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion. But He didn't. He came in meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He came in humbly and with humility. And as He came riding in, matter of fact, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, you know what He did? You think about this. He talks about His poverty. He borrowed the colt and the foal of an ass. He didn't even own it. He borrowed it. He didn't even have a house to call his own home to lay his head. And yet, I thought about in the Scripture the things He borrowed. He borrowed a colt to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed from a kid. Remember the lunch He borrowed from the lad? He borrowed 5 loaves and a few little fish. And yet, Jesus Himself didn't even have bread and fish. He borrowed it from a little boy. I'm going to tell you, you're pretty humble when you're borrowing something from a little boy. Tell me that. Tell me all them disciples aren't walking around. Jesus said, "Y'all got any food?" Not a single one of them thought about bringing food. But there's a little boy out there. I tell you what he was. He was an entrepreneur. He was there making business, buddy. He said, "None of these adults out here are smart enough. I'm taking bread and fish. I'm going to make me some money." I tell you what probably happened. You know, this is supposition. But you know what I'd like to... I don't know if this is what happened. But when it was all said and done, remember there were 12 basketfuls filled up? The fragments that remained. And I know that each one of the apostles who served, they had 12 baskets. I don't know if it happened like this, but wouldn't it have been something if Jesus said, "Now, son, where do you live?" He said, "Oh, up there." He said, "I tell you what, Andrew, James, John, all of you, take them baskets. Follow that boy home. He's going to take you home. Y'all follow him home with them baskets." And when Mama opened up the door, you had 12 men standing out there with a basket. See, Jesus never borrows something He don't give it back. And most of the time He gives back a whole lot more. I don't know what happened to the 12 baskets. I'd like to thank the little boy and his mom and them ate on them fish and bread for a long time. But He borrowed a lunch. When He had the Last Supper with His disciples, He borrowed an upper room. He didn't own it. He borrowed even the pitcher of water that He washed the disciples' feet with wasn't His. Remember He said, "Go into the city, you'll see a man walking with a pitcher of water, follow him." That's the very pitcher of water Jesus poured in the basin as He's given the lesson of servitude and humility to wash the disciples' feet. Every time He went fishing, He borrowed a ship. Now that's the way to fish, borrow somebody else's boat. Amen. He borrowed the ship. Not only did He always borrow the ship, even when He preached on it, He borrowed a ship to preach on. And you realize the very tomb He was laid in was borrowed. You know what the blessing was that? I think the reason He borrowed it is He knew He wasn't going to need it long. He gave it back. Every time Jesus borrowed something, He always gave it back. And there's a song that talks about all that, and it says, "The only thing in the Scripture that He bought was me. Unworthy. You're not worth it, neither am I." And He paid the ultimate price for us. So let me say to you tonight, church, let's just get off our high horse and realize we're nothing. Serve the God who is something. And whatever we do it for His glory. And if God sees fit, as Paul and them were unknown, They didn't go around trying to make a name for themselves. They just went preaching and serving and doing, and even the devils. You know, remember those seven sons of Sceva wanted to try to commit the exorcist in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and that those devils said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" They didn't go around making no reputation, none whatsoever, but yet they were known. And I say to you tonight, you say, "I just wish people knew me." Just serve God. People will find out you're the servant of God. Just serve the Lord. And so Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him." You think about when he came into this world. Remember that they're headed to be taxed. And there's no room for them in the end. Here is the Creator. Here's the Creator. And they don't know it, and they don't make, there's all the rooms are sold out, and they have to turn aside to a stable. Can you imagine Mary, great with child, and she's fixing to have Jesus and go into a stable? But what more of a fitting place for the Lamb of God to be born than in a stable? When he's born, his bed was a manger. You know what a manger is, right? That's the feeding trough for the animals. That's where the food, where the animals slobber and the dirt and all the food and everything. They clean the manger out, and Jesus was laying in a manger. Here's the King of Glory. When he was born, as he came into this world, he didn't come in with some kind of beauty and robes and a palace and with riches and pomp. But he just came in born of a lowly maid of Mary, who was poor, and Joseph was poor, and Jesus throughout his life was poor. And let me say this, somehow we feel like we're owed something in this world. Somehow we feel like we deserve better than that. Come on, let me speak for me. You know, I work hard. I deserve better than that. Well, we try to get better than that. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord didn't even have a place to lay His head. We have far more than Jesus ever had. He's been better to us than He was Himself. And so the Bible says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, that He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Remember in Matthew 20 that He said in verse 26 through 28, He said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Now tonight the Bible said, here's what the Bible, I got more to say about this and we may get out a few minutes early. The Bible just admonished us in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you." You know what that means? That's what God's trying to put in us. If we have to let it be in us, this is the mind that God wants us to have. The Scripture's trying to cause our mind to think this way. It is contrary to human nature. It is contrary to man. It is contrary to the survival of the fittest. It's contrary to the me first. Look at me. Let me. We are living in a world where everybody is striving to be first. And I tell you what kind of world we're living in. In the Turks and Caicos Islands, we would go out, we would take torches, and we'd search all over the island at night and get these land crabs. And you could take these land crabs and put them in a big cage. And you would think, you would see, I mean, man, they can climb. I mean, they climb quick. But you didn't have to put a lid on top of the cage. The reason why is because as they begin to climb, they begin to climb on each other. And every time, I would watch it for hours. I would watch it for hours. It would amaze me. Because every time a crab got to the top and he's about to get over, that one up under him would grab literally and throw him to the bottom of the cage. And he would move up and they would fight. And you just thought, if y'all would help each other, all of you could get out. No, you're not getting out first. I am. No, you're not first. I am. Never had to put a lid on the cage. They'd never get out. I'm going to tell you, I thought, that is exactly how our nature is. I can't rejoice in helping you out. I mean, let's get out, but let me get out first. And then I'll help you out, but I'm first. That's in our nature. But you realize Jesus said, Jesus was last. He was last. And when He was at the Last Supper, He stood up, He laid His garment aside, He put a towel on, and He went and got the pitcher of water, and He poured it in a basin, and He went around washing the disciples' feet. You want to talk about humility. Humility. Here is God Almighty washing the feet of His dirty, mud. He's got His garment off, the towel. You can't even imagine how dirty that towel was off of their feet. And you remember Peter, Lord, You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus, if I don't, You have no part with me. Peter said, I want a whole bath then. My head, my hands, wash all of me. Jesus got done. He put His garment on. He sat back down. And He said, do you understand what I've done? He said, you call Me Lord and Master, and I am. He said, though I am your Lord and I am your Master, He said, I'm among you as one that serveth. And He said, as I have washed your feet, I've given you an example. It's not talking, these churches do foot washings and things. Jesus didn't make it an ensample. It was an example. Example of serving. An ensample is doing the exact thing that was done. And you see that word in your Bible, ensample? Ensample means do the exact thing. Example means this is just an example of servitude. So the Lord's not telling us that we should wash each other's feet. But let me say, if your feet need to be washed and you can't wash it, I'll find somebody to do it, okay? Nah. I'll wash your feet with a pressure washer, amen? I'll get it all clean. But the Bible's talking about serving. My heart's convicted. So many times, if there's anything that I've tried as many times when I have opportunity to preach at pastors' meetings and the pastors and all that kind of stuff, even y'all, you men know, as we go to the Mighty Men's Conference, every time that I have ever preached the Mighty Men's Conference, I've tried. There's so much preaching that is done about the men and the church, how it should function toward the pastor. I've always tried to take the other side. And if you know the messages I preach, I try to preach on the pastor, his heart toward the people and how he should serve the people and what God expects. Just this last time I preached, any subject that you can preach, and I preached on making yourself the least, being the servant. At the beginning of the ministry of the disciples and at the end of the ministry of the disciples, twice they were caught arguing, and they were arguing over who was the greatest. At the beginning of their ministry, they were arguing. Jesus said, what's this contention? What's going on? And they were all quiet. They didn't want to talk about it. They were arguing who was the greatest. 3 years later, as they're going to the Last Supper, they're arguing again. 3 years later, you know what they're arguing about? Who's the greatest? You know what that means? They were standing around talking about who preached the greatest message. Who healed the most blind people. Whose healing was the greatest. What they did. They were talking about things they did, promoting their own greatness. And Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God. Let me say this about being least. Being least is not how I view you. That it's not about me viewing you being the least. Being the least is whether you view yourself as the least. When He said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What that means is that one, Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. He took the place of saying, they didn't judge him to be the least. Paul just said, look, I know what I am. I know what I've done. I don't even deserve to be an apostle. Matter of fact, I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm an apostle. I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul said, I'm nothing. He's everything. I'm the least of all of them. That's him taking the place of being least. We struggle with that. We always want to put ourselves at least halfway or somewhere else. But the Bible's talking about that the last shall be first. That means the one who puts themselves last on the day of judgment, God's going to put them first. That's what the Scripture teaches. So let this mind be in you. This is the mind that God wants to put in me. And so we know that He humbled Himself. Back to Philippians 2. Let me get to this. Verse 8, He found Himself in fashion as a man and humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you remember Matthew 26 when Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as Thou wilt." When He humbled Himself, I'm not going to go there. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 21, for sake of time, Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23, talks about when a man has committed a crime worthy of death, that he is to be hanged on a tree. And then the Bible says that whoso is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. When Jesus submitted to the Father's will to be nailed to the cross and hang up there as a sinner and a malefactor, He knew that meant that He was accursed of God, accursed of His Father. It's one thing to become obedient to just death, to die a natural death, to die of some way. But Jesus didn't just submit to death. He submitted to the death of the cross, which means He knew that He would be dying as a sinner. And that death of understanding the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that when He was going to be hung on the cross, He knew by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God of it being pre-planned, because Calvary's not an afterthought, it's all through the Scripture, that He would be taking on the sin of the world. That He would not just be carrying the sin, but He would be being made sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He literally took my place of being guilty of my sin. He humbled Himself. Think about eternal life, humbling Himself to die. You and I don't care how humble I think or you think you've ever been, we've never come close to the right kind of humility. Never. Jesus is the example. Let this mind be in us. Even to the point, Luke 22, that He was in agony, praying more earnestly as His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There are some that Jesus submitting to, and that's when He's agonizing. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, Thine." He submitted to the Father's will. The stress of knowing that He was striving against sin, going to be made sin, that when He sweat, literally blood came out of His pores. There are preachers that do not believe it was blood, that it was blood. No, it is literally a medical term, hematidrosis. Go look it up, hematidrosis, that they have people that are up under such stress that it is so extreme that blood begins to come and pour out of their sweat pores. Blood comes out. Jesus was in such agony. Now, you know what's amazing? The only one of the writers of the gospel that ended up writing about this blood coming, sweating out of His pores, great drops of blood, was Luke. Luke is a physician. And God let Luke write about this. John didn't write about it. Mark didn't write about it. Matthew didn't write about it. Luke wrote about it. I don't know what Luke called it, but in today's term, it is hematidrosis. You can look it up. Jesus submitting. Let me say something sometime. It is going to be agony of God breaking us down to humble ourselves sometime. There is false humility. Then there's real humility. False humility is full of pride. "Well, I tell you what, I don't know much, but what I do know..." No, you just told us what you do know. It ain't all about what you don't know. You don't know much, but the little you think you know is really much. That's what that term means. And so humility. Jesus, as He was accursed of God, we know that Isaiah 53, I don't have time, that He so humbled Himself that our iniquities were laid upon Him. Now the Bible says in the next verses, let me just give this to you quickly, we're out of time. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." We know before honors humility. Because of His great humility, there was great exaltation. And the Bible says, "highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day where every atheist will bow their knee. Every atheist will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day where Karl Marx will have to get it right. There's coming a day where Madeleine Murray O'Hara is going to have to confess who Jesus Christ really is. It's coming a day when Hitler's going to bow his knee. Nero, who murdered so many Christians, put them in a ring and lions tore them apart and all the horrible deaths. It's coming a day when Nero's going to bow his knee. You know what's sad about this knee? When this day Stalin, Darwin, the scientists, Muslims, Buddhists, I mean on and on the list may go. Every single knee someday, we're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And we as believers are going to watch every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every soul that ever died and went to hell that hated the Lord and didn't believe, their knee's going to bow someday. We're going to hear every devil of hell and Satan himself is going to confess with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you. I wish to God that every person on earth would have gotten saved. But I'm going to tell you what a glorious day that's going to be when every single individual and spirit is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let me say this to you tonight at the end of the message. Somebody watching tonight, listening by radio, somebody in this congregation, somebody in the future that may watch this. It would have been a whole lot better for them if they'd have done it when they heard the gospel. These people are going to be brought up out of hell. Hell. They're in hell now. Karl Marx is in hell. Darwin is in hell. You understand? These people. Hitler's in hell. Didn't have to be. Someday they're going to do the very thing that if they'd have done it here to save their soul. Don't wait till you get to this place to have to bow your knee and confess with your tongue who Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. If I was you tonight, I'd humble myself, repent before God, and I'd bow my knee. I'd bow my knee tonight. And I'd confess with my tongue that I was a sinner. And I'd confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and my only hope. And I'd get saved tonight because there's coming a day you can wish you'd have got saved. And it's going to be terrible to have to do the very thing that can't save you then, that can save you now. If you're not saved, oh dear friend, bow your knee to the God of heaven. Confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And He'll save your soul. And you'll be able to stand there someday rejoicing that you've already done this instead of being made to do it and wishing you could be saved and you won't be able to be saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed.